reading from the book of Jeremiah, the third chapter, beginning with the sixth verse. Hear now the word of God as it comes to us in promise. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen? Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree, and she has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear, for she also went out and committed adultery, because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her. She defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood, and in spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah.' So go and proclaim this message toward the north. 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree, and have not obeyed me,' thus declares the Lord. 'So return, faithless people, for I am your husband, and I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. And in those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land,' declares the Lord, 'men will no longer say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another be made." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. I had to do a double take the other day when I came across the story of Robert Nurinen, when he, according to the article I read, returned a library book that he had checked out past its due date, which is not an unusual thing. Any of us who has ever owned a library card and checked out a book, we have forgotten to return the book by the due date, and we have had, as a result, to pay some sort of fine. Robert Nurinen returns his book to the Hanover, Michigan Library after it had been past due by 47 years. That's when I had to do the double take. I may have missed a week or two, but 47 years? How does that happen? As Nurinen explained to the shocked librarian, I had checked out this book for a ninth grade assignment on Egypt, and my mother misplaced the book. And after a while, we discovered it, and every now and then it would show up, and we would put it someplace intending to bring it back, and it just never happened. And about a week ago, I was rummaging through some stuff in the attic, and lo and behold, I came across the book, and I looked at the due date, And I was shocked. And I thought to myself, I need to get this in now. In 10 more years, this could be embarrassing. And as he returned it, he stroked a check for $143.21. Wouldn't that kind of story cause you to do a double take? Now, there's a lot about that story that I find appealing and challenging and inspiring. The one real takeaway that the story had for me was the importance of, once you have realized that you have made a mistake, you need to own up to that mistake. And you need to do what is necessary to make amends for your misstep, no matter how much it might cost or how embarrassing it might be. At some point, when you have realized that you have dug a hole from which, if you're not careful, you can never climb out, you need to stop digging and you need to find your way out. Well, that essentially is the word that the prophet Jeremiah is offering the people of Judah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, broken in his spirit because of the transgressions and the rebellion that he saw from God's people, opened his life to the Word of God and to the will of God so that he might be an instrument that God might use to bring his people back into fellowship with him. In the passage that is before us this morning, you see that this particular word came to the prophet Jeremiah when Josiah was king. That's important. The reign of Josiah was a time of abundance and prosperity. It was a time of relative peace when the nation was strong by all outward appearances. The economy was good. Folk were doing well. From their vantage point, it seemed as if things could not get any better. But that is not how God saw the situation. And so in this section of his prophecy, God has invited Jeremiah into a conversation. Jeremiah, I want you to look for just a moment, and I want you to see what I see, what the people cannot see, but I want you to see what I see. They have not learned one single thing from what happened to their sister in the north, the northern kingdom of Israel, who turned from me and engaged in idolatrous worship and gave themselves to other gods in the most intimate of ways, and as a result fell to the Assyrians, an invading army. And Jeremiah, don't you think that the people of Judah in the south would have learned anything from what happened to their kinfolk in the north? But look, Jeremiah, see what I see. The people of Judah have done the same thing. They have given themselves to foreign gods. They have invested themselves in other loves and other loyalties. In fact, Jeremiah, from the way I see things, faithless Israel to the north is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. And so their devotion and their worship It's all pretense. It's veneer. It's not authentic. It lacks the fullness of spirit that I desire for it to be. And essentially, that is the word that God gives Jeremiah to proclaim to the nation. What surprises me about this passage of Scripture, however, is that as God outlines for Jeremiah the laundry list of offenses that his people have committed against him, God does not offer that list as a reason to condemn Judah. Our perception of the prophets is that they're angry people. They got up on the wrong side of the bed every single day. They saw nothing but doom and gloom. And they found this morbid pleasure in calling the people to task and proclaiming fire and judgment from heaven down below. But that is not how the Bible portrays prophets like Jeremiah. Yes, they spoke truth. They even spoke truth to power. Yes, they called it not as they saw it, but as God saw it. They did not engage in polite niceties. They spoke what the people needed to hear, in spite of how much their words may have hit a nerve or two in the hearts of the people, because at the end of the day, what God wanted His people to know was worth their hearing. God is not pleased, but God is reaching out to give you a second chance. In fact, I challenge you, as you read through Scripture, particularly the prophets, I challenge you to pay attention to how every time there is a word of judgment, there is very shortly a word of grace. Things are not as good as you think they are. Your hearts are not as pure as you believe them to be. You have made missteps. You have committed transgressions. You have put yourself in danger of losing out on the favor that God wants you to know. And yet, if you will only acknowledge your sin, God will draw near with a mercy and a grace that will put you in a place to know the favor that God has created you to know. I read passages like this and I wonder to myself, why would not God's people have not been quick to take God up on His offer and to acknowledge their missteps and their misdeeds, their sins and their transgressions, in order to experience the restoration that only God can bring about? And then I look in the mirror, and I look at my own life, and I look at the flaws and the imperfections, and I know, and you do as well, that it takes a lot to own up to the fact that we are not perfect people. That there are things in our lives that simply are not right. That there are things that we have done and things that we have left undone that have not allowed us to be the shining witnesses to Jesus Christ that God has called us to be. And we'd rather not talk about these things. We'd rather not talk about them to one another. And we act as even it's possible for us not to talk about them with God. But what passages like this one that is before us this morning want us to see is what God sees. In other words, God is not surprised by my failures. God is not surprised by my flaws and my imperfections, and neither is God surprised by the flaws and the imperfections and the missteps and the misdeeds in your life. So that when we confess our sins to God, it's not as if we are informing God of something that God does not already know. When we confess our sins, we are simply acknowledging the fact that any rift in our relationship with God is not God's fault, it's ours. The blame is upon us. And the best way for us to be able to resume the kind of life that God created us to know is to turn in faith to Him instead of the loves and the loyalties that we have allowed to come into our lives that have threatened the place that belongs only to God in our hearts. We turn from those things and we turn first and foremost to God, trusting in the grace that God has promised to make available through our faith in Jesus Christ, so that then God might be able to do in us this wonderful work of redemption that only God can make possible. Hear what God says to the people of Judah. Return to me, and I will frown upon you no longer. Return unto me, and I will choose you. I will choose you, and I will bring you to Zion. When we acknowledge our transgressions before God, and own up to what God already knows about us, when we turn to Him in faith, we are engaging in that most important theological work that is mentioned throughout Scripture, the work of confession and repentance. We're owning up to our misdeeds. We're turning to God. We're putting ourselves in a place where God can do something in us that makes all things new. This morning as you are here, this may be a wonderful time in your life. I mean, from every outward appearance, by any metric that anyone in this world might use, your life is going remarkably well. But in your heart, you know what God already knows. That there are places in your life that you have withheld from God. There are loves and loyalties that you have embraced above your love and loyalty to God. And it is becoming more apparent that you cannot put off any longer. Not one day longer. The work of owning up to your sins and transgressions. And instead of paying a price that you would never be able to pay in your own power or through your own resources, you instead trust what God has done in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins and to be restored into relationship with Him this morning. Would you make that confession? Would you open up your heart? Would you acknowledge your missteps and your misdeeds? Would you turn from whatever has lured you in a direction other than the direction that God wants you to know? And will you turn instead to God and where God is calling you to go, to the life that God is calling you to enjoy, so that you may not miss out on any measure of the favor that God wills to be reality for you? There comes a time when we realize that to reject God's way is in anything but our best interest. Her name was Jean. She was a hospital chaplain. And that is tough work. It's not like the pastor going to the hospital to visit church members. When I go to the hospital to visit a church member, that's a pleasant experience, regardless of the gravity of the situation. In fact, so many times when I have gone to hospitals to offer encouragement to members of the church, I have left the hospital room more encouraged by the faith of the people that I had gone to see to pray for them. They blessed me. A hospital chaplain, you just don't know who you're going to see. And as the story goes, one afternoon, Jean was at the hospital. She was getting ready to go into the room of a patient. She had not been summoned, but it was her job just to check in on the new patients. As she was about to enter the room, two nurses were leaving. They said, "Chaplain, you don't want to go in there. He's horrible. He's terrible. He kicked us out in the most impolite of ways, in the most profane of ways. And that's just something that you do not need to experience." Jean said she thought to herself, "Well, I can turn and leave, or I can go in and get booted out as well, or not. She walked into the room. She said the patient, whose name was Butch, was sitting on the edge of the bed. The lights were off, shades were drawn. She could tell that he was angry. She noticed the half-filled jug of urine at the bedside that she wondered to herself, if he's real angry, that could be a weapon, and I don't know that I'm ready for that. But she stepped in and saw that he was, as her eyes adjusted to the dimness, wearing a Harley Davidson t-shirt. First words out of her mouth was, "So you ride?" And he kind of looked up and he said, Yeah, I do. I ride. Do you?" And she said, "Well, no, I don't ride. My sons ride. They have Harleys. What kind of bike do you have?" He began to explain to her his bike and the joy that he experienced in riding his Harley. She said, "You ever been to the Sturgis Motorcycle Festival?" He said, Yeah, I have. "You been?" She said, "Well, I went there once with my sons." What she did not tell him is that she knew that when she saw a woman chained to a bike, she was out of her comfort zone. And she thought to herself, I got to get out of this conversation. I've about exhausted everything I know about motorcycles. She said, what does give you joy in riding your bike? He said, I just love being with my friends. I love the whole vibe. And then he said, but now I'm here. I've got this horrible disease, AIDS. I've lost 50 pounds. I've lost my friends. I've lost my job. I've lost everything, and now I'm just sitting here in this hospital room talking to you. Who the hell are you anyway, he said. And at that point, she said, well, my name is Jean, and I'm the chaplain. He did a double take. She said, Butch, there are a lot of things that you have to do in this hospital. But talking to me is not one of them. And so I tell you what, Butch, I'll pop my head in here every now and then. And if you want to talk, we can talk. And if you don't want to see me again, you just say the word. In fact, right now, if you don't want me to come back, just tell me, don't come back. There was a moment before he said, yeah, it's okay if you come back. She left, and Jean said over the course of the next several weeks, she would pop in, and they would talk, and Butch would share about his frustrations and his fears and his anxieties, his anger and his rage, and she said he would express all of that in language that no clergy person should ever have to hear, but I did. One day she said, as I was speaking with Butch, he asked me a question. He said, Chaplain, you know what I do whenever the pain gets too much to bear and the loneliness becomes too much for me to stand and the fears get the best of me? You know what I do? No, Butch, what do? He nodded toward the crucifix that was on the wall. Catholic hospital. He nodded toward the crucifix that was on the wall. And he said, I talked to him. And the chaplain said, Butch, I didn't know you knew him. He said, oh yeah. This may surprise you, but I went to church as a child. And then he said, I guess in some ways, I'm turning back to my childhood faith. And Jean said, Butch, I think that's exactly what you're doing. She prayed, she left. 2 days later, when she was back on the floor, the nurses told her that Butch had died in the night. And the last expression on his face was a smile. It reminds me of the prayer of St. Augustine. O thou, from whom to turn is to fall, and to whom to turn is to rise. O thou from whom to turn is to fall, To whom to turn is to rise. So return, you faithless people, and I will frown upon you no longer. I will choose you, one from a town and two men from a clan, and I will bring you to Zion. If that doesn't put a smile on your face, that promise, then I honestly don't know what will. Let's turn to God and rise. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for that grace that will not let us go. Your mercy that is everlasting. Your love for us that knows no limits, that is steadfast, expressed through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that does in us a work that only you can do. We thank you, O God, that you love us and that you grant us all that is necessary for us to love you, that our life here on earth has a purpose, and that one day in eternity our life will know a glory that nothing in this world can match. So help us, O God, to turn from whatever keeps us from knowing that abundant life here on earth, that everlasting life in heaven that you will for us to know, that in all of our days we might experience your immeasurable and inexhaustible joy through Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.